Well, good morning, everyone. I'm looking at a room full of bank robbers, it looks like this morning. Well, we're glad you're here. And we're looking forward to this passage that we're going to be exploring as we continue our journey through Luke's gospel, his account of the life of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to be looking at Jesus' authority and compassion today. I'd like to do a little bit of a review with you, just very briefly, looking at miracles, because that's really the passages before us are two amazing miracles that reveal to us the power and the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these miracles are truly outstanding as we think of what the Lord Jesus came to do, not only physically, but the greater purpose of revealing himself as the Messiah, the Savior, and the miracle of bringing people into God's kingdom. We're about a quarter of the way through Luke's gospel, and we look, first of all, going backwards in the first part of Luke at Jesus' birth and then looking ahead into his baptism, and that's about a 30-year period of time. And one of the great miracles that begins in this gospel is the virgin birth of Jesus, that he was born of Mary and his earthly father Joseph was his stepfather, a great miracle. In looking at his early years, we see the direction that the Lord was going, and that was to take him through his youth and eventually to his adulthood to reveal himself as the Messiah. One of the events that took place in those early days was the visit of the Magi. They followed a star. It was a sign in the sky, and it led them to that place. And afterwards, we see how the Lord Jesus was miraculously saved from death and was sent to Egypt. We continue to follow the miracles in the life of the Lord Jesus as we began in Luke chapter 4 a few weeks back, at the wonders that took place in the wilderness testing. There was an amazing event that took place. It says that the devil took the Lord up to a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And we wonder, too, about that as to what extent the enemy had in being able to do that. And the events that take place in the world today, we wonder about what's really going on behind the scenes. At his baptism, the Lord Jesus obediently went into the waters of the Jordan, and we hear a voice from heaven, another sign. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The first miracle that we recorded, that it was recorded in John's gospel, was the turning of water into wine at Cana of Galilee. And it says that he did that sign to reveal his glory, which is really the purpose of miracles as we study them. These signs and miracles continued at the start of his ministry. And he went into Capernaum and performed miracles. And when he went to Nazareth, which was his hometown, he did not do a miracle there because of the hardness of their heart, because of their unbelief. And so the Lord was careful where he did miracles and when he did them and why he did them. And the Lord miraculously walked through the midst of a crowd that was ready to throw him over the brow of a hill. We see these miracles continuing. And he walks through that crowd as only he could, invisible to them. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, and on that day, he healed a man with a withered hand. He first told them that it was lawful to eat grain because they had distorted the laws of God in teaching them to the people. And then he proved that doing good on the Sabbath was right. And he healed the man with a withered hand and made it as whole as the other. He called his disciples, and there were more miracles. And then we see this wonderful statement in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 19. He healed them all. Talk about clearing the hospital out. There wasn't anyone left that was needing healing after the Lord Jesus dealt with them. He then taught them the Beatitudes, and they're the Beatitudes, and they are the ways that we are to think. And these are really the principles of the kingdom as the Lord Jesus, as the King, is explaining them to the people. And he teaches principles that are timeless. For example, he said, love your enemies. Well, the only one that did that with absolute perfection was the Lord himself. He loved them unto death. He reconciled us while we were yet enemies with God. And last week, Andrew talked to us about fruit and foundation. Good foundation is what we need to have our life built on the Lord. The good root produces the good fruit, and those are characteristics of people that have built their life in Christ. And so today we want to continue looking at miracles, and we're going to read these verses in the first part of Luke chapter 7. Now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. And they gave a reason for that, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were with him, returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. This is a notable miracle. Long distance healing. The Lord wasn't even in the same room as this sick person. So this passage is really about two miracles. This one and then the second one, which we'll read later, is the story of the resurrection of a young man. The Lord raises him from the dead in another city in the town of Nain. The first miracle emphasizes the authority of Jesus over sickness and the faith of a centurion, a non-Jew, a Gentile, in believing that the Lord could do it even from a distance. The second miracle is one of compassion, and how the Lord raised this young man because of the mother's sorrow. So both events help us to understand the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. He is powerful and he's authoritative. So we're going to explore some themes today of miracles and humility, faith, and compassion. And the evidence to believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord from heaven when today people are faced with sickness and with death. What is helpful is to look at the Matthew account of this same story. And in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew adds this statement: "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him." So it seems that the centurion actually eventually went to Jesus as well. And so when we blend the account together, we have this happening. The elders of the Jews came to Jesus and begged him earnestly. Then the centurion's friends came to Jesus and said that the centurion was unworthy for Jesus to come to his house. And finally, it seems the centurion himself was pleading with Jesus to heal the servant right from the very spot where Jesus stood. And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." So why did he go to Capernaum? To heal a man. And why did he do that? To reveal his glory. And that's what he was continuing to do as he journeyed through the land of Israel, was presenting himself as the Messiah with his credentials, that he was indeed the one who was promised in the Old Testament. Even as he said in the synagogue in Nazareth, he said, "This day the scripture is fulfilled. I have arrived. I have come. And these signs that you see prove what I say is true, that I am the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, the Redeemer has come." The elders that came to him on behalf of the Gentile felt that there was a debt that was owed to this Gentile centurion. And this centurion was unusual in a time when Rome ruled with an iron fist. 3/4 of the empire was comprised of slaves. And to be a slave in the first century, to be a slave at any time, is to be treated as less than human. And in ancient writings, I picked this up online on a website about agriculture, 117. It said it was universally accepted that masters in the Roman Empire possessed the power of life and death over their slaves. And the only difference between a slave, an animal, and a cart was that the slave talked. That's how they regarded slaves, as just another piece of property. And this centurion was so unusual. He was kind to the Jewish people, and he didn't just allow the synagogue to be built. He built the synagogue for them, which in itself was amazing, that a Gentile would have that kind of a regard for the people that were under his authority, that were in occupation by the Roman Empire. They felt this indebtedness to go to him and say, "Jesus, would you heal this slave?" They believed that they had to do that. But the centurion believed that Jesus could do that. I'm not sure that they really believed that Jesus could do that or that he would do that, but they went anyway out of this obligation that they had. The centurion had faith that Jesus could heal without actually being present, because he understood the concept of being a master and having a slave under him. He understood the authority that he had as a centurion. He understood this concept. And Bill McDonald, in his commentary, says that the Lord is looking for servants just like this centurion, who have a lofty view of Christ, who have a lowly view of themselves, and who have a caring view of others. And that's what joy is, isn't it? It's Jesus, others, and you, kind of in that order. And that's what servants are, is to share the joy of Christ with others and have a right concept of who we are. We're just servants. And the importance that he stresses here is that we have a caring view of others like the Lord Jesus did. The centurion was probably in charge of about 100 men, maybe not quite 100, and there were about 60 centurions in a Roman legion, which was 6,000 men, and a number of legions in the Roman army. And this centurion knew that when he told his soldiers, you go and do this, they did it. There was no talking back. It was done as he instructed them to do. So he knew what authority would be like when he asked Jesus to do the same thing. You have the authority over sickness. How did he know that? Because of the reputation of Jesus? Yes. Was he ever in the presence of a crowd when Jesus healed? We don't know. But he believed that Jesus could do it. He believed the report about Jesus. He had faith in the testimony that people shared with him about Jesus. And Jesus marveled at the centurion's faith. He said, I have not found anyone in Israel that has this kind of faith. Spurgeon said this, that the two characteristics in the centurion that met in graceful harmony was that he had the high opinion, he won the high opinion of others, and yet he held a low estimation of himself. So when we look at humility, there's nobody in the scriptures that we see that's more humble than the Lord Jesus. But here we have a man who was not even raised in a Bible background like the Jewish people were, but he had understood this concept of humility, of being under authority. The elders of the Jews said that the centurion was worthy. They praised him for building the house of God, the synagogue, and they said he was deserving of it. That was their view. That was their perspective. But the centurion said, I am not worthy. That's really the essence of humility. We're not worthy. He felt unworthy that Jesus would come to his house. He knew that he had a Gentile home. It wasn't going to be the kind of a home where Jewish people would feel comfortable. You know, if you ask Jewish, you know, especially Orthodox Jewish people to have dinner with you, it better be kosher. And the centurion knew that from living in Capernaum and being involved with the Jewish culture. And he did not want Jesus to come to his house because he felt Jesus would not feel comfortable there. Of course he would have. And we'll see as we continue on in Luke chapter 7, when the Lord went into the house of Simon the Pharisee, he was willing to go and be with people who were sinners. It did not bother him because he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so this Gentile centurion felt unworthy and undeserving. The Lord healed from a distance on more than one occasion. There was this situation in Luke chapter 7. There's also the story of a Canaanite woman, a Syrophoenician woman, who had a daughter that was demon-possessed, and she went to the Lord. Again, she was not a Jew, and she asked the Lord to heal her daughter from this demonic possession. And she sensed that the Lord was unwilling, and she said, you know, even the dogs eat crumbs at the table. She said, so give me a few crumbs. I'm just happy with a little bit. And the Lord sensed her great faith, that the Lord could, even with just that little bit, take away this terrible situation for her daughter. And he healed her daughter. And he commented on the woman's great faith. And then we have another illustration of a long-distance healing in Capernaum, John chapter 4. The official's son was sick, and the Lord healed the boy from a distance. And yet the Lord knew the hearts of the people, and he said, you know, this generation, he said, you people. And he rebuked them. He said, you people, unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. They were, show us and we'll believe. Come on, do the stuff. A lot of people are like that today. Unless we see the stuff, we don't believe. Well, the Lord gave us the evidence, and it's in his word. And the Jews, unfortunately, didn't realize that the power of Jesus was great. No limit, vast, unbounded, measureless, and free, because he is the Lord. In each of these examples of healing, long-distance healing, the sick person couldn't come to the Lord. They couldn't ask for their own healing. They never physically touched or they never saw Jesus. And they had someone who cared enough for them to go on their behalf. They had intercessors go for them. And today we can go to Jesus on the behalf of people that we know that are sick. We can be intercessors for them. And these examples encourage us to do that, to just go to Jesus in prayer and ask him to do what only he can do. Share a little story. We have a relative that has had an interesting journey in his life. And at one point, a good friend of his was very sick and dying with cancer. And he made this statement to us. He said, you know, sending her chocolates and flowers isn't going to do it, is it? Might be nice to encourage somebody. They probably, if they're sick enough, don't even appreciate that. Just to know that you care is enough. He said, she needs to hear something from God. He said, can you arrange it so that somebody can go? And they were over 1,000 miles away, so we made arrangements for a pastor that we knew to go and visit her. And when he went to visit her, he found out that she was a believer. And he sent the report back to our relative, to our cousin, and said, you know what? She's going to be right with the Lord. She'll be in heaven when she dies one day. And that led to another amazing event, which brought him back to a right relationship with God. He wanted somebody to intercede. He didn't have the ability to bring the message, but he knew that if the message went to his friend, that it would be what she needed to deal with her cancer. Even the hardest of souls might ask for help when someone they love is at risk. In Our Daily Bread, there's a story from Mr. DeHaan, and he talks about a man working in a company, and he was the butt of the jokes. They gave him all the dirty jobs. And one day, the ringleader said to him, I want you to pray for my sister. He said, why? You know, he sensed in his heart, you've done nothing but make fun of my faith. He said, why? He said, because God will hear you. God will hear you. I need somebody that listens to the voice of God, and that somebody will listen to their voice. Like the centurion in Luke 7, people in the storms of life don't waste time or mince words. They go directly to the people whose faith they've tagged as real. Do you have real faith? Real faith is knowing that Jesus can, and he does, heal people. He can and he does. Healing doesn't always happen. But we have the ability to be a go-to person for the people that we encounter. I was talking to a neighbor just the other day, told me about her child being so sick. I said, I'm going to pray for you. She may not know me as a person that can talk to God, but I hope to talk to her again and share my faith with her that God can heal and God can help. The centurion was a kind person, he was a humble person, and he was a man of faith. We can show kindness to others. You know, when you bring a gift to somebody, you know what that does? It opens a door. It opens a door for conversation and communication. As we study the ministry of Jesus, we see varying degrees of faith and those who came to him. People might ask the question, well, why do people get sick and die? What about healing and prayer? Why doesn't that always work? We don't have an answer for that. Because sometimes Jesus does heal, the Lord does heal, and sometimes he doesn't. And we ask why 1,000 times. You know, my mother, when she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, I asked God why. And she eventually died from that. And the comfort that I have is that the Lord never makes mistakes. Abraham learn this lesson. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God never makes mistakes. We have to trust him for that. That's his very character, that he's perfect in all his plans. And you know, when the Lord Jesus came and he healed people, that isn't the only reason he came, was to heal them physically, because they all died. It was only a short-term relief from the inevitable sentence of death. But what he came to do was to heal people spiritually so that they could be like Martha, who was told by the Lord, he that believes in me shall never die. Then the Lord asked her a question before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, do you believe this? You see, that's the real point of all of this discussion, is do you believe it? It's one thing having mental knowledge of it, but it's real that all that come to Jesus will never die? Do we trust him to do what's best for us in any situation that we face? The Lord does all things well. The next miracle is a funeral procession in process. It happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. Many disciples went with him. A large crowd went with him. A large crowd accompanied the coffin and the widow. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." It's a strange thing to talk to a dead person, isn't it? So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. And the response of the people was one of fear. Then fear came upon them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. This is the second miracle in the city of Nain, not far from Capernaum. The tragedy of the funeral was that this widow would have no one left to support her, no husband, no children. And in that day, it was catastrophic. Jesus came and touched the open coffin. Jesus touched the untouchables. We see him touching lepers. We see him touching sinners and allowing sinners. We're going to look at that in a few weeks as a woman washes the feet of Jesus with her tears in her hair. And Jesus touches the coffin of a dead man. Taboo in Jewish culture. Unclean. But when Jesus touches, he cleans people up. That's what Jesus did to me. When he touches your life, he cleans you right up. You know that old song by the Gaithers? "Shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and I'm no longer the same." You know, when God was dealing with this whole subject in the book of Romans, there's an interesting verse. It says this in Romans 4:17, "God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." This is what God can do. He talks to people that are dead all the time. People that are spiritually dead. You're looking at a corpse that's been revived. I dare say, I think you've also been in that same situation in this room. We were born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And you know what? The hand of Jesus touched me and gave me new life, a born-again experience. The Spirit of God came into my life and gave me a new start at the age of 21. That's what God does. He talks to dead people all the time. And the one that was dead did what? He sat up and started talking. I wonder what he said. What did he say? I don't know. But he presented him to his mother. D.L. Moody was doing a little bit of research on funerals that Jesus was involved in, and he said he never found any sermon delivered by Jesus. He raised them all. That's what Jesus did. He raised them all. The city of Nain, that name means beautiful, and it was a beautiful thing that happened here. The Lord did something else that was beautiful besides raising this young man. He turned to the woman and he said, "Don't cry. Don't weep." I find it hard with my background, you know, not being at a funeral and not having tears. Because that's how I was raised. When a person was dead, it was like, "It's over." And, you know, the dead were gone for good. And I found out that's not what the Bible teaches. "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, for they shall cease from their labors," not from existence, "they shall cease from their labors, and their works do follow them." How many people have we known that have gone to be with the Lord, mentioned even today with Jeff's funeral, and their works do follow them? It's seen in their children and grandchildren and their friends and their brothers and sisters in the Lord and their fellow workers, and it keeps going because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. They thought he was a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a carpenter. When the Lord saw this woman, he said, "Don't weep." It was his compassion. That word from the dictionary means to suffer with another, to endure pain with another. John Corson said that compassion is your pain in my heart. Isn't that good? Your pain in my heart. You know, we get prayer requests. If you're on the Bethel email list and you get prayer requests from Sharon or from Mary and others, you read them and you think, oy, what a problem. And then you forget about it because you get busy. God never forgets. But you know, when you take ownership of that person's pain, you don't forget. You remember that their pain is your pain. That's lacking in our society, you know, the way that we think. We're just so busy with everything, we forget about the real problems that people face. And people are looking for somebody, you know, literally, for a shoulder to cry on sometimes. Somebody to say, I care. Well, there's nobody that cares more than Jesus. Does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's a quote from Warren Wiersbe. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You can have all the information and statistics and verses in the Bible, but if they don't think you care about them, that's the story. Goodbye. I don't need you. They're only interested in people that are real. And only God makes people that are real, not phonies. He's the only one that can do it. And he gave us that example. We have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, the writer of Hebrews says, who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are. He was touched. He sensed it. He felt it. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He felt our weaknesses. So we can boldly go to him at the throne of grace today and find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That word touched means to feel with sympathy, with empathy. Yes, Jesus cares. A scientist by the name of Paul Sutter, website space.com, was asked a question. What's the most amazing thing about the universe? God made the universe. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said the universe has physical laws and theories. He should have said, God made the universe. That's the most amazing thing about the universe, is that the God that made the universe stepped into time and became like one of us in every way, except he was the holy, harmless, perfect, lovely Son of God. And so the universe is amazing because he made it, and the universe is amazing because he cares about every single one of us, because he's compassionate. Jesus broke a lot of laws when he was here on earth, you know. They should have arrested him, but they didn't. Well, they did arrest him. I shouldn't say that. But he broke laws. He broke the laws of biology. He was born in a virgin birth. He broke the laws of chemistry. He turned water into wine. He broke the laws of physics. He walked on water. He broke the laws of nature. He rose again from the dead. You see, God made the laws, and God can change those laws. Miracles. It's not possible to have reasonable grounds for not believing in miracles. What's a big miracle? Creation. How's that for a big miracle? It's a big miracle. What's an even greater miracle? It's that the God of creation became a man. And then wants us to come into that living relationship with him. So miracles, God in his ordinary providence makes use of means and is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure, says Pascal. People that say that there's no such thing as miracles discount the miracles because they don't want to believe in God. So because they don't believe in God, they say there's no miracles. And if you can discredit the miracle, you can discredit the message that goes along with the miracle. Because the purpose of the miracles is to authenticate the messenger with the message. And so this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That's the purpose of the miracle. That's what these signs were about in John's gospel. There were about 8 signs in John's gospel. So what do we do with these miracles, with these signs? The writer of Hebrews said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. There's no escape if you neglect the salvation that God provides. And he gave us the witness, the testimony, the evidence in these miracles, just as we read today. The Lord healing the centurion's servant. The Lord raising that young man from the coffin, from the bier. And it's evidence to believe. It's evidence to believe so that we might be saved, so that we can have a real relationship with God. A miracle is an observable phenomenon. It's an act performed by God. A sign can be a sign like turning water into wine. In Genesis chapter 1, the sign of the stars in heaven. You know, the Magi followed the sign of the star. And then there are wonders in the Bible. When Moses was used to proclaim that God would send plagues and turn the water into blood, it was a wonder. It should have made people say, whoa, especially Pharaoh. Miracles can be true, but they can be lying wonders. And that's what we see in the Bible in a coming day. There'll be a man who will be the false Christ who will present lying wonders, and people will believe the lie. People will believe the lie. I remember being in Florida years ago. There was a window in an office building that got stained. It lost its seal, and it looked like the Madonna with the baby at Christmas time. And people said that was a miracle. It was really an optical illusion. But people thought it was a miracle. The real miracle is what Jesus did. That's the real miracle. Paul said this, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. If we're going to brag, let's brag about the Lord. Let's talk about the Lord, he says. To make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul was gifted. Signs and wonders were done by the hands of Paul with the power of God working through him. And yet he says, I don't want to talk about what I've done. I want to talk about what God's done. And he used that, as we should today, to preach the gospel of Christ. Make much of him. The miracle worker Jesus, he came, and he came as a sovereign God. John Piper said, God is powerful and authoritative to the extent of being able to override all other powers and authorities. Ain't anybody in office is going to be there long. Jesus is the sovereign Lord. Jeremiah says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? The answer is no. God can do anything but fail. Yeah. I'm going to close with this verse. Truly, many signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What would the purpose of a miracle be if it didn't lead to belief, to believe in God and to have faith in God, to fully trust him, that the one who can storm, that can calm the storm on the sea, can calm the storms in our lives. The one that can raise the dead can raise us up from our spiritually dead condition and give us a new start, a new life. The one that came to heal the sick can heal the sicknesses in our life that keep us from being holy and pure in God's eyes, to deal with all of the addictions of life and the pandemics of this world and all the things that keep us from being in full enjoyment of God's blessings to us. And you know, Christ is alive. And if you miss that miracle, you've missed everything. And so that is, I think, how we should close today. And the people feared and said, God has visited his people. That's the wonder of it all, is that God visited us. He really came down to planet Earth. And we'll be looking at this in a few weeks. But the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. He can do anything. And I think that's a really good way to end this message, to remember that he is all-powerful, all-loving, and there's no one as compassionate as the Lord Jesus. So whatever the problem may be in your life, whether it's not having that relationship with God personally or facing these storms of life that are because of sickness or because of death, remember that all things are possible with God. May God bless us as we now will remember him, and I'm just going to have a word of prayer together with you. Father, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. We thank you that nothing can wash away our sin but the blood of Jesus. And we thank you that Jesus is all compassion, and that he knows what makes us hurt, and it hurts him to see our pain. And we thank you that he came to not only save us from the enemy of death and the terrible, awful place of hell, but he came to save us so that we could be ambassadors for him and show his kindness to other people. And so challenge us today, Lord, that we might be more like the Master and willing to be kind and to be humble, because it's only by his mercy and his kindness that he saved us. And so we pray that you'll help us to share that message with others. And thank you for the encouragements we have in this Gospel of Luke, that we can point our eyes to Jesus and look up and see him on a throne and see him working through his church today. Give us help, Lord, we pray, and make us a blessing to others. And we thank you for being good to us and kind to us. And these things we pray as we ask in Jesus' name.